verses 1 and 2, the Lord talks about having access into God's grace. Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom, that's by Christ also, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. So here we stand in this grace, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So if we stand in God's grace, we need to know what God's grace is. And if we stand by God's grace, we need to know how to get God's grace. In either case, we need to know what the scriptures say about grace. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 12, he says again that we stand by God's grace. 1 Peter 5, verse 12, by Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. So we need not only to know the grace of God, but we need to know the true grace of God. And if this is how we stand in our fight against Satan, we need to know what the scriptures teach about God's grace. In James, the fourth chapter and verse 6, there's no question but what the scriptures tell us, that God gives grace. So this is how we get it, and this is part of what the false teachers emphasize, that this is something that is given. And in scriptures, he says, but he giveth more grace, James 4, 6. Wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. So we need to understand who God gives his grace to so we can qualify. In 2 Peter, the third chapter and verse 18, he just talked about giving more grace. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, he commands us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So if he gives more grace and we're commanded to grow in grace, it tells us that we can grow. So we need to know how to grow in God's grace. In Luke, the second chapter and verse 52, we're talking now about degrees of God's grace. Luke 2, verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. And that word favor there is the same word translated grace everywhere else in the New Testament. It's the same word, favor or grace. And so Jesus then increased in grace with God and in grace with men. So are there different amounts of grace? In 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8, 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. So it's possible then for us to get all grace, and God is able to make all grace abound. In 2 Corinthians 9, verses 13 to 15, 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 13, while the experiment of this ministration, by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God, that's the brethren in Jerusalem and Judea, for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men, and by their prayers for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you. So notice now here is not just grace of God, but exceeding grace of God in them. And here they are, they're still babies in 1 Corinthians, and yet they have this exceeding grace, and notice this grace is in them. Now, grace in Scripture is difficult to understand because of John Calvin and Martin Luther. And both teach a different form of grace only, but they teach the grace of God. And so grace to them is a real entity, and God gives this thing that is called grace. Well, we saw that God does give grace, but we need to understand how he does that. So is it grace itself that God gives to men, or is it the result of God's grace that these things are given to men? So what is the gift then that God gives? Well, we're in Genesis, the first chapter, verses 26 and 27. God shows his grace to men in many different ways. In the very fact here that God has created man in his own image, he's favored man above every other creature that he's created. And God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So here is God's grace offered in so many different ways, not only to be in God's image, but also to have dominion over every other thing that God has created. So he's made man chief because he has favored man. He has given man this favor. And in Genesis 9, verses 5 and 6, we've seen several times before that God gives a special grace to every man, no matter who they are. Verse 5, Genesis 9, "And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it. At the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Whoso sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man." So God protects every man's life, no matter who they are. And we see that in the news every day that men are killed and someone must pay the price for that death. So God has favored man in so many ways. And then in Acts the 17th chapter, Acts 17, verses 24 and 25, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he gives to all life and breath and all things." So God's favor toward man, God's grace given to man, is in literally everything that he's created. He's put man in control of it all. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14, "Not only did he give all these things into man's hand to have dominion over everything," 2 Corinthians 5:14, "for the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." So everything God gives favor to man for, including the death of his son. Christ died for all men. So in Romans, the fifth chapter, Romans 5, verses 6 to 8, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." So even when we were ungodly, Christ died for us. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commands his love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So here God has showed man so much favor, and yet how does man repay God for his favor? In Galatians, the second chapter, verses 1 through 5, it's true that God gives grace, but does God give grace itself, or is what God does for man the result of God's grace? Galatians 2, 1 to 5. "The Lord has warned us many times that there would be false brethren among us. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto him that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Now, Christians are not fighters until it comes to false doctrine. And then they fight more and harder than anybody else. In Jude, Jude 3 and 4, the New Testament brethren had the same false doctrine in the church that Satan has brought in today. And we see this in the Church of Christ even now. Jude verse 3, beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith, fight for it, which was once delivered unto the saints. Why? For there are certain men crept in unaware, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, and here's your problem, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's how they deny God and Jesus, by turning God's grace into lasciviousness. Then in verse 11, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsayer of Korah. They're doing all this for money. These are spots in your feast. There's your Lord's Supper, your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. They don't fear Christians. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. They're empty. Trees whose fruit withers, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. There's no value to these people. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And then verse 16, he describes them in their congregation. These are murmurers and complainers, walking after their own lusts. And their mouth speaks great swelling words, having men's person in admiration because of advantage. But beloved, remember you the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, and how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. So the false brethren here are turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. We have the same kind of brethren today. Their secret knowledge is that we receive all the righteousness of Christ as a gift. And these people don't tell you that until they have you under their control. And just like Luther and Calvin, there's nothing you can do to save yourselves. If you try to obey all the commands of God, these are mockers. They say you're trying to earn your salvation. They deride us and make fun of us. They say you're like the Pharisees who tried to earn their salvation. They teach that baptism is not a work, but just a way to get the grace of God. This is exactly what Martin Luther taught. They claim baptism is not something you do, but something others do to you. Thus, they say baptism is not a work. So they say it's just like reaching out your hand to receive a gift. So we reach out our hand and receive the grace of God, and we get that grace of God when we allow others to baptize us. So we're finding this doctrine came into Columbia at least by 1980. There were 13 false brethren who were sent to West Columbia from two other congregations with this same doctrine. And after we left West Columbia, the doctrine returned again. Several caused great trouble in North Columbia by bringing this doctrine, but were driven out. We need to know this grace of God that they pervert and turn into lasciviousness. In 1 Peter 5, verses 10 through 12, 1 Peter 5, verse 10, but the great God of all grace, there he is, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. So if there's a true grace of God, there is also false grace. And these brethren are bringing in that false grace that turns men into lasciviousness. Lasciviousness in the Greek is literally the word license. You have a license to live like everybody else in the world, but you're going to heaven because you got this special kind of knowledge. These were the Gnostics back in New Testament time. So in 2 Peter 3, verse 18, how can we grow in grace if we already have it all? These brethren teach that when you receive all the righteousness of Christ as a gift, he looks at you as though you're Jesus Christ. And so you have all grace. Well, then the question is, how can we grow in grace and in knowledge if we already have it all? So finding grace or favor in God's sight and thus receiving his grace or favor is not as simply as merely reaching out our hand to receive it. The Pharisees would love to have reached out their hand to receive God's grace. But the Lord gives several reasons why the Pharisees could not receive his grace nor favor. In Matthew, the 11th chapter, and we'll find these brethren are exactly like the Pharisees that the Lord described in New Testament time. Matthew, the 11th chapter, verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. So these false brethren in the Pharisees despise what we teach. We should work out our own salvation. They think that's despicable. They say you're trying to earn your salvation. You're going to go to hell because you're trying to earn your salvation. In John, the 9th chapter, in verse 41, just like the Jews, these brethren are blind. Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say we see, therefore your sin remains. Well, these Pharisees thought they could see, but they couldn't. Jesus said they were blind. So they're not willing to humble themselves as a little child. And these brethren today are the same way. In Matthew, the 18th chapter, Matthew 18, verses 1 to 4. At the same time, Matthew 18, 1, came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto them and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So how can a man grow in the humility of a little child? They must believe everything that God says. But unfortunately, when you talk to these people about growing in grace, they say you can't. You've already got it all. Grace is the bridge that covers the gap between you and eternal life. In John, the 5th chapter, in verse 44, it describes these people very well. How can you believe, John 5, 44, which receive honor one from another, and that's, by the way, glory, and seek not the honor, the glory that comes from God only? Well, these brethren are willing to receive and give grace to each other and favor and praise. And I remember one of the brethren that came over from Texas was made the head of the bus program, and he said, you need to learn how to praise. Praise costs you nothing. Consider that. Praise costs you nothing. The world sits at the feet of those who know how to praise. So praise freely and give lots of it. Well, the Lord calls this kind of praise flattery. And I believe we all know at least one of these preachers who used to preach in Columbia who was well known for his flattery. In Psalms, the 12th chapter, in verse 3, these men do have no conscience about flattering everybody. Just to let you know how they flattered, they said, you're the greatest thing that ever happened to West Columbia. Well, they don't mind flattering. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things. And in Romans, the second chapter, 28 and 29, they praise each other and are not only seeking only God's praise. Romans 2, 28 and 29, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter. And notice, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So when we praise one another, we're not faithful Jews. We're not true Jews. And John 5 and verse 44, Jesus asks these same Jews, John 5 and verse 44, how can you believe which receive honor one from another and seek not the honor that comes from God only? Well, God is the one whose praise we should receive. And when men flatter us and tell us how great we are, we need to reject it, because we know ourselves. We know what we really are and what we should be. In Titus 2, we see something else about God's grace. Titus 2, verses 11 and 12. For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. So we see that we stand by the grace of God. Now here he tells us the grace of God is what brings salvation. So we definitely need to know the true grace of God. And this grace of God now has appeared to all men. Okay, how do we know it's appeared to all men? Well, we can see it. How? Because in verse 12, grace teaches us. So grace teaches us that we should deny ungodliness and worldly desires. That word lust there is just the word thumeo, which is to desire something. So God's grace teaches us we need to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. It also teaches us that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Now, the Pharisees did not respond to God's grace. They did not live they lived ungodly lives. They coveted this world and the things of this world. They did not live soberly or righteously before God and obeying the commands of God. They didn't respond to God's grace. But what about these brethren today? What about us, for that matter? Are we responding to God's grace that teaches us that we should deny ungodliness? So how do we see grace? We see grace by what grace teaches. And he identifies that in verse 11 as the grace of God. In 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4, 2 Corinthians 4 and 3 and 4, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, and Christ is the one that created this age, which is what that is, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. They're blind, they couldn't see it. And their minds were blinded, so they could not see it. So God does not offer New Testament grace to this kind of people. So he offers this many kinds of grace, creates us in the image of God, gives us our food and clothing, provides all things that we need, encourages us, preaches the gospel to all men. God does all these things through his grace to all men. But here is a special grace now that he doesn't give to all men. So in James, the fourth chapter in verse 6, we read in the beginning here, James 4, verse 6, does God give more grace to some than to others? But he gives more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So he gives more grace to those that are humble. So we need to humble ourselves under his mighty hand. In 1 Peter, the fifth chapter, 1 Peter 5, verse 5, likewise, you younger, talking about age, submit to yourselves unto the elder, the older ones in age. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. How do we do that? For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. So there's that giving again. God does give his grace to whom? To those that are humble. Well, these people are already humble because they had obeyed the gospel. But then he tells them in verse 6, Yes, you're already humble, but you need to humble yourselves more under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So we need to humble ourselves more and more. And if we do, then his grace responds to us by exalting us in due time. In Luke, the 14th chapter and verse 11, Luke 14 and verse 11, what proof did they have that God gives grace to the humble? For whosoever exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. There's a promise of God. So if we're going to get God's grace to exalt us, then we need to humble ourselves more and more in finding and obeying the commands of God. So if God exalts a man, it comes from or because of God's grace to us. In Luke, the 18th chapter, verses 13 and 14, Luke 18, can we boast about what we do? And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. So how do we get the grace of God? By humbling ourselves under his mighty hand. So notice now that men can give grace. And this puts the word grace in a better perspective when we understand men can give grace. In 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter and verse 8, 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8, but God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you having always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. So what's the result of God's making his grace abound to these Corinthians? So that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. So there's your result of God's grace. The Corinthians then would abound in every good work. So in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 13 to 15, grace then is not an entity that God gives, but we see the result of God's grace. 2 Corinthians 9, 13 to 15, while the experiment of this ministration, by the experiment of this ministration, that is giving their goods to the brethren in Jerusalem, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. And by their prayer for you, which long after you, notice why, for the exceeding grace of God in you. So here the exceeding grace of God was in these Corinthians. Now they're still babies. Nevertheless, they have the exceeding grace of God that's in them. And how is it in them? Because they love the Jerusalem brethren, and they wanted to show their love to the Jerusalem brethren by supplying their needs. So this love in their heart for the Jerusalem brethren, they had exceeding grace of God, and it was in them, in their hearts. So how did the brethren in Judea see this grace? Well, here's the grace of God appearing to the brethren in Jerusalem, and they see it by the love that is in the hearts of these Corinthians, and they see that love by the work that they do in giving their goods to these brethren in Jerusalem. So they have exceeding grace of God. Can we do the same thing by giving to others that are in need? In Luke, the 2nd chapter and verse 40, note that the grace of God was something that is said to be in Jesus and upon him. And the child grew, Luke 2, verse 40, and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So here the grace of God now is upon Jesus. So it's in the Corinthians and upon Jesus. So again, in Acts, the 4th chapter, verses 32 and 33, Acts 4, verse 32 and 33. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said they any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all. Now notice the grace was not just in them, but it was upon all of them. And we see that the grace of God was upon them because they all had one heart and one soul, and they didn't claim anything they had was their own, but they had all things in common. They had love for one another, and that shows the grace of God was upon them. So in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter and verse 10, we find the same grace is in Paul. Actually, he says upon Paul, and we see why. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. So here the grace of God was upon Paul and was with Paul. And how did Paul show that that grace was with him? In the fact that God chose him to carry the gospel to the Gentiles, and that he was laboring more abundantly than all of them. So the scriptures also talk about falling from grace. In Galatians, the 5th chapter and verse 4, Paul had all this grace on him and with him, but he was like all these others. He could have fallen from grace. Galatians 5, 4, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. So how did they fall? Because they turned from God's grace in the New Testament and the deeds of righteousness and the heart of God in their hearts. They turned from all that to the Old Testament law. So they literally were falling from grace. So I'd like to read to you just briefly here some of what Luther said about grace and how it's perverted by these false teachers who follow Luther today. So do men just reach out and accept your favor as a gift? Remember, your favor only goes to those that please you. Nobody else gets your favor. And it's the same with God. So how do we see your favor? By what you do for those that you favor. And if you do nothing for them, they can't see your favor. So even Luther didn't teach that we simply hold out our hand to receive God's grace. But look what Luther does say. He describes Christian righteousness as freely given by the Spirit through the means of grace. All right, then he says, in other words, baptism, proclamation of forgiveness on account of Christ, and the Lord's Supper. So that's how you get God's grace for Luther. It's by the means of grace. Well, this is the Roman Catholic doctrine, that you get God's grace through the seven sacraments. Baptism and forgiveness of sin, the Lord's Supper, are three of these sacraments. And so that's how they say you get God's grace. Well, our false brethren pervert this just a little bit by saying you get God's grace only through baptism. And it's not something you do, it's something others do for you. So in his sermon, Martin Luther teaches two kinds of righteousness. He calls it alien righteousness, and he compares this alien righteousness to marriage. Here's what he says. When a man and woman are married, they share all things in common. Didn't know that, did you? Through faith, man is married to Christ. He didn't know that, did he? Because marriage of Christ is after the resurrection. Through faith in Christ, therefore, Christ's righteousness becomes our righteousness. And all that he has becomes ours. Rather, and hold your hat on this one, he himself becomes ours. So this description is right next to blasphemy. But we get all of Christ's righteousness because we get married to him, according to Martin Luther. So nothing he has is not ours. We share it all together. I think Christ doesn't know about this one. So this is found in Luther's works. Therefore, he says, this alien righteousness infused in us without our works by grace alone. While the Father, to be sure, inwardly draws us to Christ, to set opposite is set opposite to original sin. So notice how he believes in original sin. Original sin, he says, is likewise alien, which we acquire without our works by birth alone. So he believes that because men are born of Adam, therefore all men get original sin. It's not their own sin, but it's Adam's sin. And it makes you wonder why just the first sin comes down to us or to men, but that's what they believe. So because Adam's sin is not what the man does, therefore Christ's righteousness is what not what men do. But just like they are imputed with original sin of Adam, therefore they're imputed with all the righteousness of Christ. And so he says, Christ daily drives out the old Adam more and more according to the extent to which faith and knowledge of Christ grow. For alien righteousness is not infused entirely at once, but it begins and makes progress, is finally perfected at the end through death. So there's how we have the perfect righteousness. And this is what these brethren teach, that we get all of Christ's righteousness as a gift, and it doesn't come all of a sudden, it comes little by little, and the Holy Spirit does that until when you die, you have all of God's grace, you have all of Christ's righteousness as a gift. Well, this is being taught in the church. So grace is something that can be frustrated. Let's turn to Galatians, the second chapter, verse 21. And if we put the word favor in place of this word grace, all of this makes sense in the scriptures. It's not something strange. But if we believe what Martin Luther and John Calvin teach, then favor doesn't do the work. It's not the same. Galatians 2:21, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So if Paul built again and stirred up that Old Testament law and taught it as valid today, then that would have frustrated the grace of God. Now, Jesus took that law of Moses and nailed it to his cross. And of course, we understand that he didn't take a hammer and nail it to the cross while he was hanging on the cross, but that he fulfilled the old law. Jesus said he came not to destroy the law of the prophets, he came to fulfill it. So when he fulfilled that covenant, then that covenant had no more power. Just like our wills today, once they're fulfilled and all of our goods are given away, then our will has no more power. Well, Jesus fulfilled that old covenant, and that's the way he nailed it to the cross. And then he established a new covenant with Israel and with Judah. So grace is something that is favor. And even though it's unmerited favor, it's still favor. Just like a white horse is still a horse. A black horse is a horse. Unmerited favor is still favor. And Jesus shows us his favor if we obey his commands. God shows us his favor more and more, the more commands that we obeyed. So this is not a strange thing. We need to understand that God does give grace to the humble, to those that obey his command. He gives exceeding grace, and he gives all grace. And if we obey all of his commandments, we'll understand that God can give us all grace. And just like the Lord told the Corinthians, God is able to make all grace abound. And so we need to humble ourselves more and more under the almighty hand of God so that we can gain all grace in the sight of God. I have the closing hymn now.